And that guy over there, maybe he'll come on over here when... We're all part of the family, brothers and sisters will always be. All part of the family of God. Reach out and touch someone, give a part of yourself. Join your spirits with those you love. Come touch the hand of God. We're all part of the family. Brothers and sisters will always be. All part of the family. The family of God. Let me introduce myself just enough to say that my name is Willard Tate. I was a basketball coach here for about 7 years and coached for about 20. So that's what I know the least about. At least I have a little more organized my ignorance in that area. And then I'm teaching now in the communications department and doing a lot of seminars. And many of you, I've been to your places and I thank you for having me. I've got some brochures on the speaker standing here if you'd like to have some of the things we're doing. I want to thank you for coming this morning. I know there's a lot of things you could be doing, namely sleeping at 8:30, and you're here because you want to be, and that's a real honor. I think I'd be unkind if I didn't mention someone that one of my heroes, and what an honor. Brother Paul Sutherland is back there, and they honored him, had a luncheon the other day. And can you imagine? You don't know how that makes me feel. A country boy from Alabama, and he and his wife. In fact, I was in Michigan, did about a two-day entire for two solid days. Can you imagine having to sit? He was there on the front row taking notes. Can you imagine? What an example to everyone else and to me, and I'll never forget that, and I thank you, and I appreciate it. I did come from Alabama with a banjo on my knee. Sometimes I bring it, but it costs more. We did a program at Big Spring last week for one of their banquets, and kind of a fun thing and some stories, and did our banjo and had a lot of good laughs. I'd like for us to pause and begin this session with prayer, if you would, with me, please. Father, we pause in this beginning of this day to thank you and to honor your name and try to tell you how fortunate and how blessed we are. We thank you for all the activities that have taken place this week, and we pray that you'll keep us humble. Forgive us our sins and bless us with your wisdom to teach us how to live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we want maybe later, they indicated they might get the other mic over here working. So you do what you do. We got a speaker back here. It kind of reminds me of Yosemite. Maybe we can just all hear everybody here. Let me make a statement. I'd like to encourage you to take notes. The time will pass faster. And if you take notes, it'll make me think I'm important, and that'll make me feel good. You can always throw them away. I'm fearful that some of you over there is going to be blasted out of that one speaker, and some of you over here maybe can't hear, but we'll just do the best we can on the circumstances. The statement I'd like to start with is that the major key to your better future is you, through Jesus. I think that's an entire seminar, that one principle. When I say the major key to your better future is you, then it's how you relate to God, how you relate to others, and how you allow Him to work in your life. And so we still are responsible for choosing. And it's not leaving God out. It's saying, I have the power to choose to accept Him or reject Him. And so I still am responsible and I choose. That's why we have to go to work primarily on ourselves. That's what He says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 5. For each one must carry his own load. We're all still responsible. And there's no way of getting out of that. Things don't change unless we grow. And growth doesn't come about unless there's pain. The great dilemma in life is, on the one side, life is saying to us, and there's something inside that you just can't quiet, that says, I can be more than I am. I can do more. I haven't reached my full potential. Everybody feels that tug, and you know it's there. That's why you're here for this week. On the other side of us is that status quo, that comfort zone that says, stay like you are. Don't reach out. Don't stretch. Don't try. Because it's pain and it hurts. And that's the eternal struggle within us. And so it never happens until we're willing to change or hurt. It's called becoming. For things to change for you and for me, we have to change. Otherwise, it isn't going to change. It's going to stay about like it always has. Let's be honest. When we start about the seasons of life, they're about like they've always been. It's a little unusual now, but it's still winter. And after winter comes spring. How often? Anywhere reliable? Could you count on it? For at least about 6,500 years of recorded history, it's been that way. How likely is it to change? Not very likely. And so the ocean goes out, the tide goes out, and then the tide comes back in. And it's been doing that a long time. At least 6,500 recorded years. And someone says, how long is that going to last? The Bible says it'll always last. It isn't going to change. And we'll look at that in the second session. The sun rises and then the sun sets. Someone says, what's happened? It's getting dark. I said, you just get here? It does it nearly every day. Is that likely to change? Not very likely. And so, in reality, things are about the way they've always been. One sentence seems to cover the history of mankind. Opportunity mixed with difficulty. How close did I get? Opportunity mixed with difficulty. How likely is that to change? Be honest. And so, in a sense, things are about like they've always been. Then you say, well, how's it going to ever get better for me? Good question. When you and I get better. See, most of the times I've been waiting for you to change. You've been waiting on me to change. I said, I'll change when you change. You said, I ain't changing, you change. Most of us, if we were honest today, and I don't want you to hold up your hand in an embarrassing one, would you like for things to change in life? You'd say yes. I really would like for changes in my life. But see, they really aren't. Your husband or wife, your mate, going to be about like they've always been. Your children, they're not likely to change very much. Your parents, be honest, they're not likely to change very much. The preacher, the elders, not likely to change. Well, how do you get a better parents? How do you get a better preacher? When you become better. It'll be amazing if your children, how it seems your parents have changed. As parents, when you change, it'll be amazing how it seems that your children have changed. This morning, what we want to do in this session is kind of plow the soil, kind of turn over the mind in the dirt a little bit and get it some ready and prepared to take some seeds in spring come 11 o'clock. I think there's three major ways and areas in which we need to prepare the soil, which is our mind. The first one is a proper attitude. Jesus talked about this when he talked about the various kind of soils. And we're going to talk about that later in the 11 o'clock session. The second thing is desire. Unless somehow there's a lot of stimulus and fertilizer and thing called Warner. You got to have a big Warner. And it really never seems to happen. Desire. And then thirdly is a proper purpose. Call it goals, call it commitments, call it aims, call it directions. I really don't care what you call it, but it's got to be some kind of thrust, a guiding focus of life. And those are so essential if we're going to prepare the soil and get ready for the seasons to come. See, Jesus talked a lot about direction. And believe it or not, Jesus didn't give as many of the commands and thous and thou shalt nots as we sometimes think he did. He talked about this way, and follow me, and do it like this. There's a lot of directions. In fact, they came to him and said, Lord, how often should a man, when he sins against you, how often should you forgive him? 7 times 70? 490 times? Is that what he's saying? Probably not. He's saying the direction is toward forgiving. See? That's the direction. And when they came to him and they gave him a... asked him, should they give tribute to Caesar? I wonder if he wasn't smiling when he took the coin from him. I can see him flipping it over and still smiling as he gave it back and said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. What's he saying? The direction of life is toward giving. That's the main direction. See? It encompasses and focuses, and everything else is around those main direction of forgiveness, that main direction of giving. And then he said, you've heard that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love the enemy. What's the direction? The direction is loving people. Loving people. In 1 John, chapter 2 and about verse 13, he kind of sums up the entire book. He'd been talking about the commandments. And he says, here they are, 1 and 2. The commandments is to love the Lord. In other words, confess Jesus, believe in him, and love one another. So that's the main direction. If we miss that, we've missed the purpose and everything else focuses into it. In The Sound of Music, Mary Martin came to Richard Hammerstein and gave him some words. In fact, he died before it was ever even performed, if I recall. And she said, a bell is not a bell till you ring it. A song is not a song till you sing it. Love wasn't put in your heart to stay. For love isn't love till it's given away. When they came and the disciples were wrangling about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom, and he got out his towel before he instituted the Lord's Supper and began to wash their feet, he said, the greatest among you shall be your servant. What's he saying? That the main direction, the thrust of life, the purpose, is toward serving people. Now, in light of that, I want to stress some things to you as we read Philippians chapter 3. Very familiar passage, just to remind ourselves as we begin today. Verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwardly in Christ Jesus. The life of Jesus, say it any way you want to say it, had to be goal-directed. The life of Paul, say it any way you want to say it, tremendously, total life, goal-directed. Knew the direction, knew the purpose, knew the thrust. I want to talk to you as we try to prepare the soil for the seasons to come about some things that I think I've learned about goals. This is not a normal session. for this kind of thing. But I'm so excited. There's no way I can tell you what I believe about the power of goals or direction or purpose in one's life. And I see so many people who don't have that. Don't have a reason to get up. You don't have a reason to go all day. You don't have a reason to burn it late. And see, I'm just convinced unless we have a direction and a purpose or a goal, the seasons in life are going to come and go, and we won't even know they went. We won't even know they've come. We won't even know what they're all about. We won't even recognize the seasons unless we've made this preparation and to have the goal power. So I want to talk about those kind of things. Number one, I'm going to list several things that I think I've learned about goals and share them with you. Number one, it's impossible not to have them. That may be the most important thing we've said today. See, I talk to people about, and we're not going to have a goal-setting workshop and do all of that, and I can do that and do sometimes, but a lot of people, they don't want to go through all that and they don't want to have to do that. But see, first thing we've got to understand, it's impossible not to have goals. We're a goal-setting mechanism. We're goal-seeking. We're made that way. It's standard equipment on every model. You don't have to do anything extra to get it. Everybody has it. Whatever you think about comes about. So you have goals, whether you want to have them or not. Our most dominant thoughts become our goals. Whatever we're thinking about is going to come about. They ask a question. If all the books on the art of motivating and moving human beings to action were condensed into one brief statement, what would that statement be? 15 of the leading college professors who'd spent more than 200 hours, no, together collected and spent more than 200 years together studying the art of motivating people to action. Those 15 men stayed all day long wrestling and working to come out with a statement that what would be the one sentence. And here was their statement. What the mind attends to, it considers. What it does not attend to, it dismisses. What the mind attends to constantly, it believes. And what the mind believes, it eventually does. Basically, when you take that one sentence and reduce it down, all that sentence says from the best professors in the universe, it says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's all that says. And that's why all the leading people in the world said, we don't know of any statement that has more far-reaching effects of moving and motivating people than that statement. I tell people, hopefully not being facetious, take all the psychology you want to take, read all the books, go all the seminars, and when you get through, it'll never be better than as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's it. Now, we might spend a lot of seminars on how to think better and some of those things, but that's the key. So the point is, it's impossible not to have goals. And if we don't deliberately, willfully, purposely plan and set goals by that kind of purpose, then our system sets goals for us by default. To illustrate it, I would ask you to look at a blank wall for 10 seconds and think of nothing. And you can't even do it for 10 seconds. And so, most of us set goals by default because we've never planned and worked at it. And what happens then is that we really don't have a life that's been planned and thought out. It's so easy to let life degenerate into just necessities rather than abundance and rich living that God has promised us. Most of us will get exactly what we have to have once we determine what we have to have. Start planning for your future. If you and I don't plan for our future, then other people will plan for us and you won't like their plans. I promise. So we plan for heaven. If we don't, the devil makes plans for us. Plans directions, and goals affects us. Study the life of Paul and see how tremendously his life was affected by his thrust and his direction in life. Number two, goals must be written. Number one, it's impossible not to have them. So if you're going to have them, why don't you write them? Well, nobody's going to write down the negative goals. Never have known a person. So that's why it's so powerful. If you'll take and make it specific and write them down, and only about 3 to 5% of the people have ever had written goals. It's interesting to note, and this is, we're not even talking about finance, it's just a way of illustrating that about 5% of the people in the world or in the nation is financially independent. Isn't it interesting, the correlation? Those who have written goals do more than all the rest of the people put together. Check it out. Number three, and leads exactly that, goals must be specific. Before I talk about specific, let me just illustrate. I don't apologize for personal illustrations, the only kind I got. I used to, but I've kind of learned better, I hope. I've watched and looked back at goals I had written 15 and 20 years ago. Boy, it's interesting to go back and look at those now. And it's almost scary. Nearly every goal I've ever had has already come true, and the only thing is I just didn't write them big enough, you know? I didn't know. So, make them specific. That's a key word in life, is specific. Generalities won't get it. Let me show you what I mean by specific. You take a little gas, and I could take some gas and put it in a bowl, throw a match at it and just big puff, and that's about it. But you could take even the same amount of gas or less and put it in a can and close it up and encase it and house it, get a few vapors in there and throw a match, you better back up. The difference is because it's encased, it's specific, it's not just loose. You can take the same thing with gunpowder, put a little bit on this table, throw a match to it and just kind of poof, and that's about it. No big deal, it's all over. But you take that same powder or even less and put it in a cylinder we call a bullet. Put something in front of it and encase it and put it in and hit the back of that and fire it with a gun, and we know the results. The difference? Specificness. Niagara Falls, all that abundance of water. You know what the Texan said when he saw that, didn't you? Say, we've got a plumber back home and fix that leak in about 15 minutes. And a Tennessean, when he saw it, you know what he said? Whoo, what a gully. I think he is a Grand Canyon. But anyway, all that water that's falling, all the potential force does nothing. Absolutely nothing until it's harnessed and made specific. And they run it through turbines. And it starts generating electricity. And it's the same way our lives. If I may just be open and share, I still have to pinch myself. I am still amazed that people are asking me to come speak and do seminars. You hear me? There's so many people who have more talent, more education, more learning, more skills, more everything. See, I still don't understand it. And the fact that you would come this morning, I'm just awed, you know. Specifics. And it really matters how much potential we have if we've never focused it, see? I meant to bring a 20-penny nail this morning. I usually have two or three in my pocket, and but this morning I don't. But just assume that were a nail this morning. I could ask you, is this magnetized or is it just a regular nail? And you'd have to say honestly, I really don't know by just looking at it. I'll have to see its actions before I'd know. What's the difference between a magnetized nail and one that's not? Yeah, they tell me in the science world that the only difference is that all the molecules, when they're magnetized, are running in one direction. And when they're not, they're all pulling in different directions. Isn't that amazing about life and the power of goals? And when we get something focused and get it specific and get a direction going, that we get, and it's called charisma, isn't it? Magnetism that attracts other people. Well, either we're a general, wandering generality or a meaningful specific. Eisenhower, during his administration, I liked the way he said it. He said, most of us are American people, aim at nothing and hit it with accuracy. Or you can take the same thing with a magnifying glass. And there's the sun and all the power. But when you start focusing it and through that glass, all of a sudden, fire. Well, number four. Goals must be big enough to stir your soul. And here we need to say a word or two about making big dreams, because big dreams are the only thing that will stir your blood. And yet somehow, they have to be believable. And that's a fine line. A guy, he's 18 or 19 years old, and he's talked about being a millionaire in so many years and all this, and the things that aren't reachable at the moment. And yet a lot of people have defied and done some things I said they couldn't do. And who am I to say what is big and not dream? But I'm just saying, I've seen and watched so many times. We got to make them big enough to fire us and to excite us and turn us on. And yet they have to be realistic enough to be believable and touchable and reachable to keep us pursuing them. Number six, five. And this might be the most important one of all, other than the first one, that says it's impossible not to have them. So you're going to have them. Number five says, goals are important because of what we become in the pursuit of them. Now, I really want to try to talk about this. Just if I can illustrate by a guy making $1 million, it's just an easy way to illustrate. You see, the $1 million, if that's one of his goals, and that's probably not a very worthwhile goal, but should it be? And when he reaches that, getting the money is not going to be the great exciting part. It's the kind of person that he had to become a millionaire. That was the important thing, and he could lose the million. That's why he can always get it back, because of what it took to become. I saw this in my own life. I saw it for 20 years I was coaching. I saw it in the basketball team. The last year I coached, we finally went to the big house, Kansas City, played the national tournament. And all my life, that had been my dream, my goal, to play in that. When I got up there, you know what happened? It wasn't any different. We just sat on the bench like we always had and perspired and got nervous, And we got up there and we just put our pants on one leg at a time. We didn't jump in them two legs, There was no difference. But oh, the journey getting there, see? And what we had to change, back to what we were talking about this morning, what we had to change, what we had to become in order to get there, we never lost. Other than getting to tell it every now and then, nobody else ever tells it. It's no big deal, But the truth is, probably what I had to do for my own self and my own life, and the only change to get there is probably why I'm doing what I'm doing today, see? And getting there was no big deal. That simply says that success, any way you want to call it or define it, is never a destination. It's always a journey. It's always the walk. That's what's exciting. So, what you go after is not as important as what you become in trying to reach it. Now, that's why what we go after is important, though, because it makes us become. Judas went after 30 pieces of silver. No big deal about the 30 pieces of silver. You get that much, I get that much. That wasn't the deal, getting the 30. But it's what it cost him to become to get it. He had to become a traitor, see?
That's the key. What are you after? A bigger church? The biggest church? The growingest church? The best building? What about a more spiritual church? What you become in the pursuit, that's the difference. You've all heard the story. I still have to tell it about the guy excited. He's telling what it'll take to make this church fly. And it's going to take money to make this church fly. Just on and going to take money to make this church fly. One old brother back in the back finally said, held up his hand and said, "Brother, just let her walk. Let her walk." What it becomes in the pursuit of it. What I'm trying to say is better than having is being. And before you can do something, you first have to become something. When I was coaching, I had a... Can y'all hear on that side over there at all? Okay. We love you over there anyway. When I was coaching, we had a big slogan. In fact, they still have a picture of a big basketball, and they're still using some of it. And we would say to those guys over, you become a better person first and a better player second. Always in that order. Always in that order. You have to become. It's what you become. You've got to become something before you can reach something. And that's why the goals we pursue and what it become makes us become is the key. That's why when we pursue that direction that Jesus walked and becoming like Him. You see, heaven just becomes the byproduct. But it's the walk. It's what we become. It's the joy. It's the peace. Well, what kind of person will it take you to get the things you want? Remember, we attract what we are, not what we want. And the attraction is automatic. And so you and I either have to change what we want or we either have to change ourselves. And we don't like either one of those. I don't want to have to change what I want. Do you? And I don't want to have to change myself. But I'll have to before the two ever match. Number 6. Practically all goals will tarnish with time if not renewed some way. That's why if you were to go through a goal-setting process, it's never a one-time deal. It's a constant reviving, analyzing, changing. Not a one-time event. Wrap up one goal, you have to start another. There's nothing to do with a man but to bury him when the last of his dreams are dead. Something to live for, something to get up for. And the only way to enjoy another meal is get hungry. And you're not excited about eating when you just finished. And so the only way we can get hungry again is set some more goals and keep working at that. There's a real fine line between the continually setting of goals, the continual dreaming, the continual reaching out, and contentment that Paul talks about. And how do you explain those two? Well, I explain it in the fact that I personally am convinced that God made us a goal-seeking mechanism that we talked about. He made us to strive. He made us to reach out. He made us to be more. But the key seems to me to be while I'm reaching out and while I'm trying to be more and have more and do more, I'm willing to be content with what I have today. Paul called it a secret and said he learned that. And most of us have never learned it. But it's not incompatible. It's possible. While we still strive, we can do it in the framework and in the setting of contentment. My definition of contentment is the realization of how much you already have. And so if I can realize and be thankful and appreciative for how much I already have today, I focus on that, I realize that, what we talked about in abundant living last time. Now then, I can still reach out and be grateful and contented and happy for what I have today. Well, renewing, I think, the goal of heaven, which is obviously the total direction and thrust of all of our lives in here. See, I think that has to be renewed. It burns out. We lose sight. We get weary. We get tired. And that's what he talked about in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, if I understand it. When he's talking about don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't get squeezed in the little box and get molded and shaped and think and act like they do. But then says the way you avoid that is that you are transformed. Instead of being reconformed, you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a thinking process. It's renewing. It's setting goals. It's reevaluating again and again. Number 7. Only 2 things of everything that I've ever read and studied in the last 20 years in the art of moving or motivating people to action, only 2 things to my knowledge that will ever do that. Either inspiration or desperation. One or the other. One is called goals and purposes. The other is called pain and hurts. And so, either goals and purposes are going to motivate us to action, or we'll have to rely on pain and hurt and bottoming out. Most people have to rely on bottoming out. See, I tell the students, I guess maybe I could tell you and me the same thing. Look, most of us haven't been fortunate enough. Did you hear the language? We haven't been fortunate enough to be down and out. We haven't had to fight our way out of the ghetto and go out and look in the garbage can for food this morning. That'll motivate you. See, we haven't been that fortunate. And so it's so easy just to be average in America. You know what average is. It's the best of the worst and the worst of the best. And just kind of getting that, you know, long grave, which is a rut with both ends knocked out. You know? And just kind of go along with that. It's so easy in America to do that. And so it avoids us from hurting. We don't want people to have pain. We don't want people to get down and out. We don't allow them to do that, see? And so I tell them, look, for us, we don't have a one thing going. We got to get excited and turned on sooner or later. Somehow we got to have some purpose, some drive, some goals, something that fires the engines and gets us up. Inspiration or desperation? What have you got going for you? I'm convinced that if you and I wait for emergencies to drive us to action, we'll probably wait too late. I think it's kind of like the guy that's sitting in the little boat. And he's about 200 feet from the Niagara Falls. No motor, no oar. For him, it's about over. It's too late. He can flop around and he can scream and holler, panic, but it's about over. All he can really do is just sit quietly in the temporary safety of that little boat until the inevitable happens. It doesn't really do any good to panic. It won't do any good to try to paddle to shore with his hands, call for help. You see, the key would have been to have mentally, now notice what I said, to have mentally pictured about 2 miles up the stream, what was coming up. But see, 2 miles up the stream, it was all placid. And it was smooth. And the sun was shining. And it was peaceful. And he couldn't visualize if he kept going the way he was going, where he was going to end up. And the bystanders who watched him come by 2 miles up, they could have saved him. But they assumed he knew what he was doing. They assumed he had it all in control. But see, delay, lack of attention, and mistaken assumptions finally took its toll. Some come out of bottoming out and some don't. Inspiration or desperation? The prodigal son tells us the principle. Kind of a young rebel. Wanted to tell his dad how to do it and all this. Just get mine and let me go. Live my own life. Nobody tell me what to do. He'd been the kind of guy who would have joined the Marines so he could have done what he wanted to do, right? I love to hear that one. So, you know the story. When did he turn it around? About halfway out, got to thinking about what was going to happen. See, it don't happen very often. I try to tell the students, and it still goes for you and me. You see, we could have walked right along beside it. What is going on? Now, listen, don't you think, you know, listen, you really want to do this? Now, you know where you're going to end up? Come on. Now, let's turn around and go back. You know, and all you're going to do is either finally you're going to have to leave him or go with him. And I tell the students after a while, you got to decide who you're running with. And I've noticed that when part of the ship goes down, it all goes down. And when we talked about teamwork with the basketball program, you see, one guy doesn't win and all the rest of them lose. And when he hit bottom, all I'm trying to say is when a ship starts downward, if I had a board up here, I'd draw it and just try to show you. When it starts down, it's tough to ever turn it till it hits bottom. You can try, we can do all we want to do, but once it starts down in midstream, it's hard to turn it. Well, that's when it turned for him. Now, I'm trying to stress to us, if you're hearing me, inspiration is all we got going for us. Or else, it's just going to kind of be indifference. And you don't know something that'll kill you. Is indifference. And I don't understand. See, the thing that's so amazing about this book is how extremely practical it is. And he talks about being either hot or cold. I wouldn't have said it that way, would you? If you'd have been asking me what's the best next thing to hot, I wouldn't have said cold. Would you have said cold? I'd have said maybe lukewarm. You're a little warm. We'll get him a little warm. Maybe we can fire him on up, right? No. He says you got to be cold and bottom out, either one or the other. And today, you know what? If we were to pray for each other and we're having problems, we ought to pray for a wagon to come down your rut. Someone said the light at the tunnel. Yeah, it's a car coming the other way. That's what the light is. Zoom! You know, something to wake us up out of the rut. Indifference. It will destroy us. The kind of the shrug of the shoulder that says, oh, so what? No big deal. It's kind of the mild approach to life. Well, take the word motivation and break it down. You know what the word comes from? What the parts are? The motive for action. What's the reason for doing what you're doing? Earl Nightingale says, goal setting is the strongest human force for self-motivation. Number 8. Leads us right to number 8. We got to hurry. You can do almost anything we choose if we have enough reasons. Enough reasons. Motive for action. What are your reasons for doing what you do? If you got enough reasons, I'm a little different than most people. I'll surprise you. If students come to me and say, well, I don't know if I need to be in school or not. I just think I'll get a job maybe. I said, I do too. I think that'd be a great idea. Why don't you go down there and pump gas for a couple of, 2 or 3 years? Then you might have some reasons, see? If you got enough reasons. Hey, look, reasons come first, answers come second, always in that order. Somehow, life seems to have a way of hanging on to the answers. You ever noticed? I didn't understand this. I couldn't understand why Jesus would do all these wonderful things. And one of the key words early, I mean, over and over he kept saying, don't tell anybody. And he'd give parables so that they deliberately, he would say, they can't understand it. That's why I gave the parable. How do you figure that? How would you explain that? Somehow God is saying you've got to search for it. You've got to want it. Life has a way of holding on to it. You've got to seek it out. Does that make sense? Here's one. Hey, we always have for moms, right? When we ride home, this is extra, extra special, and we tell mom about them. Well, here's a for mom. We hadn't even written her this morning. When the student is ready, the teacher will appear. When the student is ready, the teacher will appear. Always. When you're ready to learn, there'll always be somebody who's ready to teach you. Number 9, goals increase pay value. What I mean by pay value, I mean goals increase your attention span. Goals let you get more of out there that's in here. And without it, you don't get enough out there that's in here. Goals decide what's important for you. That's what I'm trying to say. All of a sudden, what if you had a goal to be a speaker? Now, what do you think would happen when you went to lectures or to chapel? I asked students. They said, oh, we'd be listening, taking notes. See, goals, what turns it on? A little reticular activating system. A little group of cells right here behind the brain that is literally under control and says, hey, I got everything for you. You won't have to see. If we heard everything that went on in the world, it would bombard us. So we can only listen to a few things. And it says, hey, I'll let in 2 things for you. I'll let in things that have physical harm, and I'll let in things that have pay value. That's why you can be in a big crowd. You've done it many times, and you're sitting around, and everybody's talking, and music is going, and all of a sudden, you're not even hearing anybody, and across the room, your name is heard. That system kicks in and says, hey, you better listen up here. I don't know if it's just fight or flight. You know, I don't know what's happening. And you're hearing somebody say something nice about you. They say, hey, I got it in control. You can go back, relax. I'll let you know if anything happens you need to pick up on. And see, goals are the only thing that clicks that thing in. It'll get us out of boredom. Boy, it'll affect everything in life. The way you talk, the way you walk, the way you smile, the way you dress, the way you meet people. Hey, here's one. Listen to this. The more people with whom you share your goals and excitement, the more that excitement becomes diluted. It becomes a talking game. Keep it inside, kind of like in that can, in that bullet. Keep it festering, excited, bubbling. Well, goals affect us all day long. Remember, if you're nothing else, you leave here. Goals provide our motivation. Number 10. Our goals tell us how to use our time. What are you going to use your time on? What are you going to spend your life on? Nothing but goals will tell you how to do that. You'll procrastinate a lot if you don't have a reason, have some goals. Hey, one of the great tragedies of life, tell mom, is to spend major time on minor things. Tragedy of tragedies. Spending major time on minor things. We'll talk about that a little later. Number 11, our goals must be ours. This is where I try to tell the students, and somehow even wives have a lot of problems. Well, these are all my husbands, but somehow you got to have some that are yours. Other people's goals aren't going to motivate you very long. You get burned out, you get tired. Can't be moms and dads, they won't last long enough. Number 12, goals can't be futuristic. Well, aren't goals futuristic? Yes, they are, and that's why I'm saying they cannot be totally futuristic. Or they burn out, they won't last. What I'm saying is they got to be brought into the now. They got to be transferred back to today. And if my goal is heaven or whatever it is, it has to affect me today, the way I get up, the way I walk, the way I talk. And one of the things, you remember last year in Abundant Living, we talked about, I'll be happy when, if only. And see, that's what we set up. Well, when I get all my goals, and you know what happens when you get there? It's not like you thought it was going to be. Like when I got to the national tournament, there wasn't any great aura running around anywhere, and you know, any sensational feelings. Somehow it's got to affect me today. I'll be very disappointed if I'm living for the future goal, and when I get there, it won't be like I thought. Make it affect you today. Number 13. Say it any way you want to say it. Goals separate the high achiever from the low achiever. In every area of life, I don't care what it's in, those who have written goals get more done than all the rest put together. They've had studies in university where they've followed their seniors for 20 years, several studies, and watched those who had written specific goals, and they've accomplished, as I mentioned a moment ago, as much as all the rest of them put together out of those classes. Number 14. You won't get everything you want, but I hope you want everything you get. What I'm saying is that it's going to rain on your parade. It's going to hail on your crops. It won't turn out like you want it to turn out every time. I remember a guy, well, in fact, he's on this faculty, told me one time, said, you know, I wish I could afford the kind of car I wanted. Another guy said, I wish I could want the kind of car I could afford. You won't get everything you want, but I hope you want everything you get. You know, the truth is, I have a lot of wants, but I have only very few needs. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. Paul said, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. I wonder, could I be content if all I had today was food and clothing? Those are my needs. Other than that are a lot of wants that I don't have to have. Finally, number 15. 15 says, go to work on your goals, and your goals will go to work on you. Get excited about your goals, and all of a sudden life will get excited. I guess what I'm trying to say is learn to work harder on yourself than you do anything else. See, it's easy to work hard on certain things. I tell students, work hard on yourself and you do your grades. Work on your attitude. Work on your personality. Work on your smile. Work on your handshake. You and I can have more than we've got because we can become more than we are in Christ Jesus. The statement I began with says the major key to your better future is you with God's help. A famous painter had painted a picture of a wagon train out west. They were camping for the evening. They were circling their wagons. They'd built a campfire. All the men had gathered around the campfire. Evidently, there'd been some kind of discussion. The leader of that group had on a red flannel shirt. He was kneeling there by a mat that was stretched in the light of the fire. His beard was uncut. His sleeves rolled up and his huge arms exposed. Shirt opened at the neck. There was a black, heavy line that marked the direction they'd come. It veered north and south. And this guy down on one knee with one finger on the end of that mark and another finger pointing to those blue haze mountains seemed to be saying, "We may have to go south around the mountain or north to cross a river, but our main direction is west." See, each of us may zig and zag and miss, not may, will, and get off the course. But if you got the main direction that Jesus talked about, that main direction is giving, serving, loving, forgiving. The main direction. We may have to go around temporarily some things, but once the direction is there, it affects everything we do. Well, you've been kind to come so early this morning. Here's what we're going to do at the 11 o'clock hour. We'll cover the two seasons, spring and summer. I'll give you a little hint. Spring is the time of opportunity, regardless of your age. Summer is the time to protect those little tender plants that are coming up in the spring. You will come back, right? Thank you, and God bless you.